Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to be connected with you and to learn from you. And we pray that you, Lord, teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, fill us, give us guidance and insight, and may we learn something that we didn't know before. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I told you, I was going to continue on a series I had, but I had to change gears for this Sunday because I found out during the week that the young people are going to be in here second service for their graduation stuff. And I, exactly. And, you know, as you know, I was going to talk about divorce. And I determined that I didn't think that was an appropriate subject for a graduation ceremony. So we're going to move that subject to something else. But we are going to talk about it in a couple weeks. Not next Sunday, because next Sunday is Father's Day. We're going to talk about men. We're going to talk about it. But I don't want you to cringe when you think about the subject of divorce, because God has wisdom about that. Like, I remember a few years ago, that I was talking with someone, and I was a mentor of mine, and I was talking about something I was dealing with, and he said, you know, you should think about addressing this issue in therapy. And he said, the reason why, because when you go to the therapist, you're having a hard time with it, but this person has seen thousands of you. So what to you is like, oh, man, this is, oh. But to the therapist, it's like, oh, you're just dealing with ABC. You need to do the FYG, okay? And God is the same way. He's seen millions of you. So he's not freaked out by your situation. And he has wisdom to speak into what you've been through. So a couple weeks, we're going to talk about it, okay? But that's for another time. So the thing is, the young people are going to be here next service. So I have a message just for them, even though the adults can listen in because they'll be in here, right? But this service, they're not in here. So I had to create a message just for you, just for this service. Okay, it's not a series. It's just for this service. And other folks can listen to it online, but you get to hear it live. Amen. So I don't have notes for you because I had to prepare this and make a last minute change, but we're ready. So you can just listen in and take your notes freehand, however you want to do it. But the title of it is called Seasons of Change. Seasons of Change. So I'm going to There we go. Looking for my page one. Okay. So we're going to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to read a bit from Ecclesiastes. A really interesting book of the Bible written by Solomon. And he's writing it from the perspective of a cynic or somebody who's cynical about life. And he's commenting on the perspective you have if you only look at what you can see under the sun. Like, if you don't consider eternity and you don't consider heaven and you don't consider that there's something outside of this life and you just look at this life, it's all kinds of cynicism, okay? So that's part of it, but there's some truths that we get out of it, okay? So Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 8. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." What a fascinating passage of scripture, poetic. But I'm still struck on the very first verse of the passage. It's very interesting. For everything, there is a season. So there is nothing in life that is not assigned to a season. Which means it's here for that season. And when the season is up, it's no longer there. It says, "And a time for every matter." Right? So within the seasons, there are things that happen in the season. And within the season, there are times when certain things happen. So it's there for that time. And when the time is up, it's not there anymore. There are certain things you only experience in the summertime, in the season of summer, and swimming lessons and, you know, barbecue and you're wearing shorts and tank tops and all that kind of, you do that in the summer. There are some things you only do in the winter. You sing Christmas carols and you get bundled up. And if you live on the East Coast, you can really look fly. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can't do that in California because the seasons don't really change like that. Sometimes I try to get my East Coast swag on the West Coast. Don't always work out. Sometimes you got to have style before fashion, I know. But, you know, we don't have the seasons in California like that. But if you live on the East Coast, you can experience certain things like the snow. And people who know how to drive in the snow. Californians, we don't, when it rain, we just a little bit of drizzle, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. But you get the idea, there are seasons. And often, even Jesus says, can't you guys know that there are seasons that change physically, so how don't you see there's other kinds of seasons going in your life and responding to that? Because I'm hinting at it. The world changes. You change, life changes, your job changes, your industry changes, your family changes, your church changes. And are you prepared to respond to the inevitable changes that happen in life? Everything in life has a time stamp. It shows up in a particular moment, in a particular season, not before or after. How you experience the season depends on perspective, and how you experience the specific changes depends on your preparation. A change in season and time does not have to be negative. Some people don't like change. And in some cases, that's appropriate because you're wired for stability, and you need people like that. You need people, for example, in certain kinds of institutions who just, they're not open to a lot of change. And that's good because the thing they're managing needs to be stable. You can't have somebody who just wants to change it every bit. It's like, no, let's not spend money on that. We could, but, and they're very slow to do it. And you may not like them too much, but guess what? You're still in business. You still got a house. The recession came and you didn't lose your stuff. Why? Because you had somebody who didn't like the change. So there's value in that. But change is inevitable. And even the person who doesn't like the change and has been doing good things by not changing, even they have to change. Even they have to change. So I want to talk about the constancy of change. Change is a constant. Yet we live lives as if changes will never happen. And I'm going to talk to the young people next service. I'm going to let them know. They're living life as if life will always be like this. That my parents will pay for this and I will do that. And there's no consideration for life after 16. It's going to change. Man, you ever been to a high school reunion? Woo! You don't even have to wait for the 20-year. Go to the 10-year. I'm like, why did I care about that? Like, nothing that really mattered then, most of the stuff I cared about, it don't matter. It changes. The cool people ain't the cool people no more. And the unpopular people, they the popular people now. It all changes. Now, check this out. Change, particularly ones we don't initiate, expose how well we're prepared for the change. Changes will call you out. Hey, some of us are basketball fans who are watching the NBA Finals. This is what they say about the finals. It's all about adjustments. You know that you've been playing them all year. They bring in their stuff. You bring in your best stuff. Okay, we had game one. Okay, we're going to make some adjustments. We're going to put this person. We're going to start you on the bench. We're going to start you. You've been starting. We're going to put you on the bench. Okay, so I don't want you to focus on passing. I want you to just shoot it. Just shoot the ball. I know you've been trying to make sure all your people get involved. Uh-uh, we ain't got time for that. Shoot it. We need some points. Go for it. Dunk it. Shoot that. Why? Adjustments. And that's what life is. We're in the finals of life, and we've got to make some game-to-game adjustments. Something ain't going right? Make an adjustment. And we talked about this before. Sometimes we want our spouse to change, but sometimes let them do what they're going to do. You make the adjustment. Make an adjustment in a way that works for you, that doesn't involve them. When you make the adjustment, you don't have to argue about them changing because you made the change. And it's like, and you ain't even worried about what they do anymore because you already taken care of because you made the adjustment because you saw it coming. You already know how they act. You already know what they're going to say. Don't get into it. Just make the adjustment. And you'll be all right, and they'll be all right. In fact, they'll be inspired by the adjustment you made. One of the biggest problems people face in life is their inability to respond well to change. They are frustrated because the world changes, and they want things to stay as they are. In fact, they're counting on it. You know, I've been working at Biola University for 6 years. This is my sixth year, and I just got tenure. All right, come on. So tenure is kind of a way to say you're permanent. You're going to have to do something criminal to get released. But guess what? I ain't counting on it. I'm not putting my trust in tenure. I'm already thinking about when I'm not going to be a professor no more. Because this day's coming. I like my job. Love my students. Great situation. Worked hard to get tenure. But it ain't going to last. It ain't going to last. So when the time comes, I will have already made the change on the inside. So, because listen, my industry's not necessarily stable. They shut down schools because they ain't getting enough tuition. It happens. I'm not afraid of it. Or maybe I just want to do something else. Or maybe the country changes. Something changes where that's not my best option anymore. What am I going to do? Already been thinking about it. So when it happens, I'm not been out of shape. Other people are. In fact, they get mad when somebody take their job. Oh, you took my job. Why are they taking my job? You can keep the job if you want to work for 30% less. My brother-in-law works for the healthcare industry, and he's a financial executive for a hospital. And he, you know, his thing is like he wants to keep jobs in America, but he has a problem. Because there's a particular thing. You got people who what they do is they reconcile bills. So when you have a procedure at the hospital, there's a code, and that code is assigned to a price or the way you're billed. And you have people whose sole job is to make sure the codes align up with the billing. And he's saying, folks in America, this is how much I pay them. But if I hire folks in India who can do the same job, I get to pay them a third less. Now, my competition is hiring folks in India. And they pass on that reduction in price to their customers. How am I going to compete with them? You mad at people in India? When you didn't make the adjustment, when you didn't look at what season, you saw it raining, you saw the clouds coming, you kept doing what you were doing. It ain't personal. Right, right, right. People do things for them. They're not doing it against you. They're doing things for them. So you got to do things for you. Back to the NBA example, this whole conversation, basketball players, you know, why are you trying to go to this other team? Because the basketball players saying, look, all these teams been doing things for them. I'm going to work it out for me. That's what Kawhi Leonard is saying. I'm going to do what I want to do. Man, Maybe I'll stay in Toronto. Maybe I'll go to L.A. Wherever I go, I went there because I want to go there. Because y'all going to do what you, in your best interest. Quickly, Ecclesiastes 1. I'm going to just read 1 through 4. It says the words, Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 4. It says the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. This is Solomon speaking. He says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Why does man gain? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Man, look, every generation thinks they're the best generation. Right? They all think, like, everybody else before me didn't know a thing. But then we came along and we saved, and we're wise, we're smart, we're the best. And Solomon's saying, yeah, you're going to come and you're going to go. There'll be another generation behind. First of all, there were several generations before you. You're not special. Right. Went through things you never saw, things you didn't understand. And guess what? When you're done, somebody coming after you. You're not special. And you have people, he basically saying it's vain to think that your generation is the only one that matters. Why? There was one coming before and one coming after. And what happens in our generation, we want what's happening in our life to last forever. Like every generation thinks the songs they heard in high school were the best songs ever. If you was a 70 in the high school in 70s, can't beat the 70s. Hey, I grew up in the 80s. I got some 80s songs I like. These millennials, 2000s, 90s, all that kind of stuff, they think whatever they heard in their time was the best. Whatever, how they dress in your time was the best. Right. It was in, and then it's out. So with that said, change must be prepared for. Got to. You got to. You foolish if you don't. Because you know what's coming. Solomon told us this. Thousands of years ago, before changes started happening even so quickly. You know, we live in a time where changes happen faster than they've ever happened ever. Change didn't always happen as fast. I mean, change would happen. Centuries ago, change would happen. It'd be slow. Every now and again, there'd be a blip on the screen, and you did what your parents did, they did what their parents did, whatever. It just was like, it was that way for a long time. Sears was here for a long time. Ain't nothing gonna happen to Sears. What are you talking about? Sears? I'm gonna get a job at Sears. They gonna be here. Oh, I'm gonna get that government job. That government gonna be here. Hey, government changes too. I don't have to elaborate on that now. It's not permanent. So you got to prepare for the inevitable. Just like you set aside money for savings, investment, and contingencies, some part of your life should always be focused on preparing for the next phase of life. Right? You put up money for retirement, don't you? Well, you should. I hope you are. Right? It's the same concept. Like I said, I ain't going to be a professor forever. Guess what? My kids ain't going to live in my house forever. And one day it's going to be me and Marcy sitting there looking at each other. I want to be ready. I'm going to be like, hey, I love you. I'm going to miss you. I'm going to take tonight my kids. I want you to do well. Come and visit. Bring the grandkids. And okay, come on, Marcy, let's go. We're going to have our tickets. We're going to already know what we're going to do. Because I'm thinking about it now. Your empty nest don't have to be empty. You already got something to fill it up. They room, you already changed their room. It's already changed. They can't even come back. It's like, what happened? Because we transition. And what happens is when you do that, you're teaching your kids to prepare for change. Because I'm preparing for change, and you give them something to look forward to. See, the people in their 20s should be, 20s are cool, but when, oh, the 40s, though, the 40s got it together. And then the 40-year-olds should be like, 40s are cool, but you know what, the 60-year-olds, man, you ain't seen nothing. And the 60-year-olds should be saying, 60's cool, but you know what, when you get in your 80s, man. And the 80s should be like, you know what, 80s is cool, but when you're a centenarian, man. Woo! Hey, I was with my grandmama when she was singing to the Lord at 100. Used to live, my mom would take care of her. She'd be at my parents' house. What a centenarian models is how to age in the Lord. And only somebody who's 100 can teach you that. A 20-year-old can't teach you that. Psalms 23 is just a verse to a 20-year-old. They don't read that the same that a 100-year-old person who's been walking with the Lord, when they say the Lord is my shepherd, they're saying something. You can't know that at 15. You just can't. It's a cute Bible verse, but you got to live some life. You got to go through some things and have the Lord bring you out. You can't know that unless you're older than you are. The young people was in here. I'll say, like, you got to say respect. Respect. There's some cultures that respect the elderly because they recognize. They recognize that there's something greater than themselves. There's wisdom beyond them. Here's a hint. Every time you see your children reach a new phase of life, you've automatically reached one too. When your kids go from babies to they can talk and walk and tell you what they like, that you're already in a different phase. When they become teenagers, you're in a phase because you can't even parent them the same. You can't. You got to change. They're young adults. You got to change too. And it's not just kids. When you see people around you changing and you're still the same, that's a red flag. As people I know, they still don't have a cell phone. They just refuse. And you don't have to be all into it, but the company's like, they ain't even giving you a paper bill anymore. Like, they ain't giving you an option to have a hard copy. Now, if you want to hire somebody to do all that for you, maybe that's the way you do the adjustment. I ain't dealing with it. I'm going to pay somebody else to handle all that. They can call me on a landline. And when I need to know something, they'll let me know. And I understand that because it's too much information. I just cut off my Facebook account. It's too much. I don't be accountable for all that. Somebody trying to reach me. I message you on Facebook. I ain't looking at that. You better send me an email. And if you don't have my cell number, there's a reason for that. I was trying to reach you. I couldn't reach you. Right. I'm not supposed to be that accessible because I got family and stuff I'm doing. And if it's important, then it'll work itself out. There's nothing worse than not knowing what time it is. You came to the party, and you thought it was going to be a formal thing, and you thought it was going to be a swimsuit party. You came in a suit. Or you came in the wrong outfit for the occasion. It's supposed to be formal, and you ain't formal. Supposed to be a pool party, and you all dressed up. It's like, how come nobody tell me? You weren't paying attention? You in the wrong century? The tragedy is that some people see the changes, but they don't respond. You see it's winter, and you're wearing shorts. Or you see it's summer, but you keep your winter clothes. And you're mad at people who are wearing bathing suits. You're just mad at people. You're angry and cranky. Why are they wearing their swimsuits? It's summer. It's 80 degrees. But I bought this winter coat, and I paid $300 for this coat. I'm going to wear my coat. I'm going to wear my coat. Okay, wear your coat. In the meantime, I'm being in the pool. Here's the key. The difficulty of change is more psychological than it is physical. Preparation for change, while often involving a focus on external and logistical matters, always involves a focus on internal matters, particularly matters of growth and development. So we're talking last week, you got to grow. You must make allowances for the emotional and psychological dimension of change. And I'm going to emphasize folks from earlier generations for this reason, that you were born in a time where changes didn't happen so quickly. And now they happen rapidly. There's multiple changes and they all happen at one time and nobody gives you time to make the adjustment. It's just changing. And you like, and you may actually need help to process it psychologically and emotionally. That's why you're cranky. We laugh, but that's the truth. And if you got therapy, life coach, support group, you'll be able to manage the changes easier. Because like I said, those therapists, they seen thousands of you. And to be honest with you, even the young people, the changes is a lot emotionally and psychologically. They get it conceptually and they're savvy and they got the social media, but really having all that information, having access to it, it's emotion overload. They can't handle the emotional. They can handle the intellectual side, but not the emotional side. They don't realize that. So at some point, they're going to come running back to you. Don't be afraid that the young people are going to leave you out and forget you because they need you. They don't know that yet. Because when they're in a situation, they're going to get overwhelmed and they're going to have to talk to somebody who's grounded. It's like, you know what? I've seen that 1,000 times. You're actually going to be all right. That's actually not that serious. I know you think it is. It's not. But let me tell you what is serious. You need to focus on this, and on that. And they're going to be soothed just by your presence. Because you're not tethered to their world. See, I remember when there was no cell phone. So, I mean, it's nice, but I could do without it. I remember when there was no Facebook. I remember when I called my friends on a landline. And it had to be like, hey, get off the other phone so I could get off my conversation. Hey, I used to have a pen pal. I wrote my friend who lived on the other side of the country, and we would write back and forth, and we was like, wow. We don't handwrite anything. We don't write letters. But there's actual kind of therapy in handwriting that you don't get from the digital. The biggest psychological problem with change is the effect it has on our sense of identity. We have our sense of identity linked to the external and temporary, such as our children, our jobs, the industry we're in, our neighborhood, our church, the government, and the president. America can change, folks. Now, you don't have to just say, well, I just have to accept it. You can respond to change, yes. But change is going to happen, and it may happen the way you like it or happen you don't like, but if you change appropriately, you'll still be okay because you made the adjustment. I'm not going to be bent out of shape because of who's in office, because I know Jesus is in office. He's still there. And there's Christians before us who had it far worse than us. It's Christians in other countries who have, in terms of the persecution, we don't go through. You all right? Upset because somebody trolled you. I hope you got more spiritual backbone than that. When the people who wrote this book died for their faith and said, bring it. I ain't denying my faith. Bring it. You right? Are you there? Then you okay. You okay. So here are some practical tips. I have 6 of them. Number one. Invest in eternal things. So you know what Jesus says in Matthew. I'm not quoting it here, but where your treasure is where your heart is. And he says, don't invest in the earth. Invest in heaven where things don't rust and destroy and thieves can steal it. If you spend your time focusing on eternal things, can't nobody touch that. It lasts forever. And when you're done with this life, you can enjoy it in the next life. There's no stock or investment or hot tip that's as hot as that one. That means keep following Jesus. The things you do to grow in Christ will always be for you. It'll never end. Everything else you do, it's going to pass away. Good things are based on things that are unchanging. The more things change, the more rooted you should be in the eternal world, which does not change. So invest in eternal things. Here's the second thing. Eliminate standards of success that are based on other people's versions of happiness. Some of us are running around trying to capture dreams that aren't ours because we see it advertised, again, on television. People talk about it. You see people with their status symbols. And so you think you're supposed to have that. Like if I had that, then I'm it. But you don't even really care about that. You just care about it because somebody else has it, and it makes you think you're behind. I'll repeat it. Eliminate standards of success that are based on other people's versions of happiness. Companies manufacture dreams on your behalf so you buy their products. They give you a dream that's based on buying their product. It's not even your dream. They're marketing. And I'm not dismissing them. It's smart to get people to buy your product. You're in business. But on your end, you don't have to buy the dream. If you want to buy the product. But just don't buy the dream with it. Because that ain't your dream. Quit looking to other people. And this is part of number two. So part of it is quit looking to other people to define success for you. Like your children. They got their life. You can't. Well, what am I going to do now? Only you can answer that question. They're going out living their lives. They can't define that for you. And the trap, one of the traps of parenthood is to live our whole lives just focus on our children. I've been talking about that's important, but while you're doing that, you're putting something away for you. I'm putting something away. I got you. And maybe you got to say, all right, we're not going to do that today because it's me time today because I got a plan for my life. You got to do your life. I'm a plan for my life. And I appreciate in my latter stages of life, you coming to help me, and that's fine, but I still got to do things for me. It's unfair to put the burden of your life purpose on your children. It's not their job. Their job is, at a time when you can no longer care for yourself, is to make sure you're cared for. There may come a time when you cannot care for yourself. Your children's job is to make sure you're cared for because you know you spend your life caring for them. When they were able-bodied and could have cooked their own food, you still cooked it. When they were able-bodied and could have cleaned their own room, you still cleaned it. So when you can't take for yourself, your kid's job is to make sure you're taken care of. They are supposed to do that. But in terms of your sense of fulfillment, that's on you. Quit being embarrassed by what makes you happy. You know, look, it's no question about it. I'm a nerd. I like to read. I like being by myself. I like going for walks. I don't need a whole lot. I'm good. And I didn't used to like to say that because what do you like to do? And there's other things I like to do too, but I have a great time in my own thoughts by myself reading a book. And I just tell that's what I like to do.
Yeah, that's right.
Why am I embarrassed about that? It may be some things you like. And other when you like that, it's like, yes, I'm happy. And if you're just happy with the things you like, go do you. And quit worrying about what somebody, well, I'm doing this. Okay, cool, I'm going to cheer you on. I pray for you, but I'm over here. That's what I like. So that was all number two. Okay. That was all number two. I was expounding on number two. Here's number three. Prepare for changes before you need to change. I think I said this already, but I'm going to elaborate on this comment. So one of the ways you do that is by being flexible. And I wasn't a basketball player, but you got the triple threat, okay, in basketball, where you it's a position where you can dribble or you can pass or you can shoot, depending on what the defense gives you. And that is a position of flexibility because you need to make adjustments. We call the play Oh, but I didn't know they was going to take big man and put him right there. So I got to make an adjustment right in the game. Don't have time to get call a meeting. I got to make an adjustment. And I can do that if I'm flexible. Like this Sunday, I had a whole different message plan. I was going to talk about divorce. And I had to be a flexible, so I had to create two different messages for two different audiences over two to three days. But I was what? Flexible. Flexible. In order to not be moved, you have to be flexible. That tree rooted in the ground, the storm is coming and the tree's going like this and it's going like that. But when the storm is over, we're right here, baby. I'm right here. I ain't going nowhere. Right? But if you're rigid, crack. You're walking around like this because you're so rigid. You're rigid. This is still number three, elaborating. Get out of each season of life, its joys. But this can't happen while you're clinging to another season. You don't want this season to end. Oh, I want to keep this season. It's going to go. But guess what? Spring is coming. Guess what? Winter's coming. Guess what? Fall is coming. Guess what? Summer's coming. And there's joys that are in that season that you can't enjoy in this season. Number four, if you are having fear about the next season of change, consider looking at it from a different perspective. If you are having fear about the next season of change, consider looking at it from a different perspective. This is what I mean. Two people in the same season can experience it completely in completely opposite ways based on how well they prepare and how they navigate the change. I'm gonna give you an example. Noah. Right? Everybody knew it was going to rain. Or at least they didn't believe it was going to rain, most of them. But who knew it was going to rain? It's going to flood. And that rain could either be a tsunami or a cruise, depending on how you prepare. And if you're afraid of a tsunami, build a boat. So while everybody else is going, my house and my life, you'd be like, I'm packing my bags for this cruise. They was okay. They all went through the same storm. They all went through the same change, but one person had a boat. One person was prepared. One person said, this is an opportunity of a lifetime. All the retail stores going out of business. Whoa, opportunity of a lifetime. They about to fire me because I'm in this retail job and it's going out of business. Opportunity of a lifetime. I've learned so much from this company. I'm going to start my own online and do it more efficient than them. You could be like jobless or you could become an entrepreneur. You should read about the entrepreneurs that were created in the Great Depression. Some people, it was a tsunami. Other people, opportunity of a lifetime. Almost done here. Two more points. Number five, be willing to begin again. Consider getting remarried. But I'm 65, so? But I'm 75, so? Who says you can't get married? Why can't you start dating again? Start a new career, start a new job, take up a new hobby, move to a different state, move to a different country. I hear Switzerland's nice. Well, why would I move to Switzerland? Why not? The possibilities are endless. You don't have to be stuck. And some people, if you're in a financial situation, move to another state where it's less expensive. Where you can afford to, and you don't have to drive out, you don't have to drive 2 hours away to get a house and come back and all. If you're tired of that, leave the state. Where it's less expensive, raise your kids, and come back if you want to, if it's stressing you out. Job was blessed because he was willing to begin again. He lost everything, all his kids, his property. But in Job 42:12, it says, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. You can have better times in the last quarter of your life than the first 75 if you're willing to begin again. And this is the final point. Number 6, learn to surf. Well, that could even mean literally learn to surf or figuratively. I'm saying that because I know this is not a surfing community. So it might mean go learn how to surf or something like surfing. That is, you would never do that in a million years. But then I say, why not? Why not? You may love it. You may be leader of the National Surfers of America one day. You don't know. You would never known it because you never considered it. Right? Abraham and Sarah, they had to learn to surf. All right, come on. A kid at 100 years old. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Moses, 80, parted the Red Sea. He said, God, why didn't you use me when I was young and I was a whippersnapper and I was in Egypt and I could do this and I'm too old for that, Lord. He said, no, I want you. You're somebody I can trust. These young folks, they ain't tested. You, I can trust you. I want to use you at 80 and 120 to get my people from here to there. You understand something about the wilderness that they don't know. The younger folks, they don't understand. They don't know me, but you know me, Moses. You don't think that your experiences are for such a time as this? It's not the end. It's the beginning. Everything else has been preparing you for this moment. Let's pray.